Once again, good morning. We are going to do something this morning that's a little bit different. The message today is pretty simple. I just want to tell you a story. So I'm going to tell you a story, and then after the story, we're going to reflect a little bit on the story and what it might be saying to us today before we receive communion. But before that, I want to set up the story. The story is about a man who stayed up all night long. And he was up all night because he was riddled with regret around something very specific that he had done. And he also stayed up all night because he was riddled with worry about something that he was pretty sure would happen in the future. He was up, worried about the past, and worried about the future, but he wasn't just laying in bed. While he was worrying, he was out fishing. And when the sun came up, he had a very brief conversation on a seashore, and that conversation spoke to his regret, and it spoke to his fear, and it ensured that he would never spend another night all night fishing. So what could this story that Ross read just a minute ago have anything to do with our lives today? If you're someone who has any kind of regret or any kind of fear, then I think this might be saying a lot to you this morning. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this time that we get to spend together reflecting on some scripture. Lord, we pray that you bless this time. I pray that you take the words that I prepared, that you bring them to life. And I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they'll be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So last week we started a series, a two-week series called Insomnia, where we're looking at what those things are that keep us up at night. And not just the normal, typical things. We're not talking about kids or grandkids that keep you up at night. We're not talking about the back pain, or we're not talking about the fact that you have to catch an early morning flight and you can't sleep. We're talking about what are those things about your past or those things that you're worried about in the future, those questions that rattle around in your mind that keep you up at night. Last week we talked about what can we do. When you're up at 3:30 in the morning and you can't sleep, what can you do? And this week we're going to look at what God can do with what we do. So if you weren't here last week or you were here, this is a little recap. We talked about last week is how maybe the reason that our minds spin the way that they do at night is because it's the only time that we're quiet enough for those questions that are buried down deep inside of us to come to the surface. We run and we run and we run. We go and we go and we go. Finally at night, it's quiet and we're still. And maybe that's the first time that those questions can come to the surface of our minds. And maybe that's also the only time that God, who is trying to speak to us all day, can actually get our attention. And maybe it's when the world is finally quiet that we can finally hear God move. So we talked about what you can do at 3:30 in the morning, or what you can do first thing in the morning, or you can do throughout your day, or you can do in the evening to stop, to be quiet, and to hear what God might be saying. I shared my experience, my limited experience as a basketball coach for my six-year-old. And the three things that I tell the people on his team all the time, I'm an assistant coach, is get to your spot, because they all have a place they're supposed to stand. Put your hands up so the people know that you're open, and then stay in your spot. Well, last week was our last basketball game, and I'm happy to say in his last basketball game, Boyd scored his first basket. How about that? Yeah, yeah. Is in the wrong basket? You know, I mean, it's so cliche, it actually happens, so... And I was really proud of him, though. He was understandably confused. He thought it was an inbound. It was not. And another thing happened. I know everybody on Boyd's team, all the parents. But I don't know all the parents on the other team. And I thought, you know, what if some of the parents on the other team were in the sanctuary just a few hours ago and they heard me say that I yell these three things? So I yell them a lot just to let you know, like if you were there, that I really do this. Get to your spot, put your hands up, and stay in your spot. I got emails from several people this week saying that you're trying that. And I hope that you'll keep trying that. But here's the question. What can God do with that? I mean, you take that time. You get to your spot, you invite God into that spot, and you stay there. What can God do with that? So before the story, here are just a couple of questions. What is your greatest regret? What do you regret more than anything else? Some of you knew immediately what it was. Some of you, you may have to think about that. What's your greatest regret? Maybe it's something that happened recently. Maybe it's something that happened a long time ago. What is the thing that if you could go back and change it more than anything else, that this is what I would go back? What's your greatest regret? And here's the second question. What's your greatest fear? What do you fear more than anything else? Maybe it's something that is inevitable, that it will happen. And your greatest fear is that you won't be ready when it does, or how you'll respond or how you'll feel when it happens. Or maybe your greatest fear is something that is not inevitable, but you're paralyzed that it might happen. What's your greatest fear? What's your greatest regret? What's your greatest fear? And then here's the last question. Is there anything in your life that is greater than those two things? Your regret is great. Your fear is great. Is there anything in your life that is greater than those two things? Because if the greatest thing in your life is a regret or the greatest thing in your life is a fear, then it's no wonder that you're up at night worrying about those things. If the greatest thing in your life is a regret or a fear, then that is what your life is centered around. That is what your life is built around. Is there anything in your life that is greater than your fear, that is greater than your regret? Peter was out all night fishing, and he didn't catch anything. He was in a boat with six other men, and all night long they threw their nets off the right side and they threw their nets off the left side, and they didn't catch anything all night long. And as the sun came up, one of the other men looked on the seashore and he saw a man standing on the seashore. And he elbowed Peter. He said, "Look." See, this was the first time in 3 years that Peter had stayed up all night fishing. He used to do this all the time. This was the first time in 3 years that he had stayed up all night fishing. Because the last time that he stayed up all night fishing, that next morning he went to the seashore and he met an itinerant rabbi named Jesus, and he began to follow this rabbi around. He gave up his fishing career, he cashed in his nets, cashed in his boat, left his job, and decided to follow Jesus. And there were ups and there were downs, but by and large, up until a couple of weeks before this story, things were looking pretty good. It looked like Jesus was going to be the new king, that he was going to be the king of the Jewish nation of Israel that people had been waiting for so long. And for Peter, it looked like he was going to be in the inner circle at the right hand of the king. But then Jesus died. And it was unexpected to Peter. Even though Peter looked back and said, "Yeah, I should have seen this all along. Jesus even said it was going to happen." But for Peter, it was surprising. And it wrecked him emotionally, and it wrecked him theologically, and it wrecked him in every other way that he could have imagined. But then even more surprising, Jesus came back. And Peter was overjoyed. He was elated. And Jesus appeared to Peter, and Peter knew that he had been forgiven of the things that he had done. But hey, don't miss this. Peter was glad that Jesus was back, and Peter was thankful that when Jesus came back, he came back bringing peace and not wanting to seek any kind of accountability or revenge or anything for Peter turning his back on him. But Peter still didn't think that things would go back to the way that they had been. He was thinking, I'm glad that Jesus is back, but surely Jesus isn't going to want me back. I mean, I'm glad that he has forgiven me. Jesus loves me, I know that, but I'm not so sure that he really likes me. I mean, after what I've done, yeah, maybe the eternal life, all of that's, but he's never gonna let me be one of his followers again. He goes to the seashore. And when he gets there, Jesus has kindled a fire. And the first person to tell this story is really intentional about telling us what kind of fire it was. It was a charcoal fire. And Jesus is cooking some fish and he's warming up some bread. And Peter sits down and he begins to have a conversation with Jesus. And it's a weird conversation. I mean, you heard it when Ross read it a minute ago. It's a weird conversation. Jesus asks Peter three times the same question. And Peter seems frustrated. He doesn't seem to get it. But in retrospect, he would have understood. And I think that we can understand what's happening here too. Because just a few weeks before, Peter had been around another fire. Another, the author tells us, another charcoal fire. The author's trying to tell us, look, you need to make sure these two things are connected. He was around another fire, and it was a few hours after Jesus had been arrested. Peter's outside warming himself by the fire, and right inside is Jesus on trial. This is the trial that he'll be convicted in and be sentenced to death in. And Peter wants to be close. He's one of only two disciples that gets there. He wants to be close. And he's watching this trial take place. And somebody approaches him while he's warming his hands around the fire. And he says, aren't you one of that man's disciples? And what does Peter say? No, that's not me. And a few minutes later, somebody else comes up to him and says, come on. I know I've seen you with him. Aren't you one of his disciples? And he says, no, I'm not. And then finally, one other person comes up and says, look, I was in the garden when Jesus was arrested just a couple of hours ago, and I saw you there. Nope, it wasn't me. And if you grew up in church, you probably know what happens next. Peter denies him a third time, and what happens? The rooster crows, because Jesus had predicted this. But you know what else happens? Right after Peter denies him a third time, he looks over at Jesus, and Jesus looks out the door at him. And standing around that charcoal fire, they make eye contact. And don't you know that's the worst moment of Peter's life? I mean, don't you know that's the regret that he believes that he'll carry to his grave? Don't you know that's the thing that he thinks will change the trajectory of his life and that he will never come back from? Don't you know that's his greatest regret? Because, of course, the next day, Jesus dies. And Peter never has the opportunity to make this right. He can't ever circle back with him and say, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I actually love you. I never should have done that. Don't you know this is his greatest regret? But then Jesus comes back. And don't you know what Peter's greatest fear is? Is that even though he's back, he won't want me back. He's gonna find other people to follow him. Yes, he forgives me, but I will never be worthy enough to be one of his disciples again. Peter takes that fear into this conversation. He takes that regret and he takes that anxiety and he sits down around that fire with Jesus. And Jesus starts the conversation. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said this to Simon Peter, and you can follow along in your Bibles or in the bulletin. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He asked him, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. And then a second time, Jesus says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, and this is Peter's first name, Simon Peter, son of John, a third time, do you love me? Peter doesn't see the full context, but maybe you're getting it. He doesn't see what's happening here. Peter felt hurt because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Peter did, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Peter doesn't get it. But do you? Do you see what's happening here? Three times, Peter, sitting around a fire, had denied Jesus and then looked him in the eyes. That great regret that he thought that he would live with for his whole life. So what does Jesus do? He kindles a fire, the same kind, and makes Peter look him in the eyes and gives him the opportunity three times to say to him, I love you. I love you. I love you. And can you imagine what that did for Peter's heart? What it did for him to know, yes, I messed up. I should have never done that. But Jesus created a place for me to be able to look at him and undo that and tell him that I love him. But don't miss this. I had never seen this until this week. Don't miss this. Do you see what else Jesus is doing? He doesn't just ask him that question three times, but what else does he do three times? Three times he says to him, feed my sheep, tend to my lambs. Three times, what does he say? I still want you. I still want you on my team. I still want you in my family. I have not just forgiven you, but I am welcoming you back. I don't just love you, but I really, really like you. Three times he says to him, I want you back. And then he says to him at the end of the passage that Ross read, the same thing that Jesus said after Peter's first sleepless night of fishing. Follow me. And what would that have done for Peter's heart? Jesus goes after his greatest regret and says, you shouldn't have done that. It's not right. But I know that you still love me and I forgive you. And he goes after that deepest fear. Maybe I shouldn't, I don't know. But I still want you to follow me. Maybe that's what Jesus is saying to you this morning. Or maybe in your spot at 3:30 in the morning, or maybe early in the morning, or maybe at night. Maybe that's what he so desperately wants to say to you. Is that regret? That fear? They're real. And maybe they're big. I mean, maybe what you did was huge and it really has hurt a lot of people. Or maybe it's quiet and nobody knows, but it's just eating you away on the inside. And maybe that thing that you're afraid of, it's real and it's big and it's gonna happen and it's gonna be hard. Maybe he's saying, look, I know these are big and they're real. But I can offer you something even greater. It's not that your regret and your fear are not real, it's that my grace and my love are even greater than those things. So you just hear this truth this morning. No matter what your regret is or your fear is, God's grace is greater than your greatest regret. And his grace is more fierce than your most fearsome fear. It's not that those things are not real. It's just that his forgiveness is so broad and so wide from the east to the west that it consumes even the vastness of your regret. It's even bigger than that. And his provision and his love for you is so vast, it's so great, he goes before you and he is your rear guard, he's to your right and he's to your left, that his provision and his grace is greater than even that huge fear that you have in your life. It's not that the regret and the fear are not real. It's that he's even bigger than them. So I don't know what you need, given where you are, to receive that good news. Maybe you need a few nights at 3:30 in the morning where you get up and turn on a lamp and you just sit with God. Maybe you need that time during the week. Maybe you need a conversation. I don't know. But here's one way that God can bring this truth into our lives. Jesus did this for Peter over a meal. And he can do this for us over a meal also. So as you come in just a few moments to receive, will you come bearing with you down the aisle your regret? And will you come bearing with you down the aisle your fear? And will you believe that his grace is even greater than those things? And as you receive, will you just ask the Lord, will you be greater in my life than these lesser things? Will you not only forgive me, but will you be with me every step of the way moving forward? And can you trust that his grace is even greater? Let's pray. God, thank you for this time that we've had together, and thank you for what you did in Simon Peter's life so many years ago. Thank you for the forgiveness and the grace that you showed to him. Thank you for the willingness that you had to bring him back even if he didn't deserve it. And thank you for the love and the grace and the patience that you have with us. Lord, I pray that every one of us in here will come to you boldly today saying, yes, I have regret. And yes, I have fear. But yes, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life to the degree that you are even greater than those things. God, may you begin that work in communion, and may you continue that work throughout this week so that we may be men and women who live in a closer relationship with you, men and women who can love you and love others. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.